Good to see a number of you out this morning on this long weekend. This morning we're going to be looking in the Old Testament. About 600 years before Christ, Judah was taken captive to Babylon. And as a result of that, Jerusalem with its temple had been plundered and it had been burned. And the Jews were taken into captivity for 70 years. And 70 years after that captivity, the Jews were allowed to return under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And it was the Lord's intention that when the Jews came back into the land, that they would rebuild the temple. And if we went to Ezra chapter 1, we would see in Ezra chapter 1 that King Cyrus of Persia, who defeated the Babylonians and resulted in the Jews being able to be free, was stirred up by the Lord in order to do this, in order for the Jews to go back to the land and to rebuild the temple. Now, of course, when that offer was made, there was a number of Jews who decided that they were quite comfortable in Babylon and they would just stay there. But about 50,000 Jews took opportunity to go back to the land and to build the temple as God desired. I know there's a spiritual lesson in that that we're not going to get into today, but there is a spiritual lesson in that. And once the people returned to Jerusalem, there were other things that began to take precedent. So God raised up a prophet, as we see in the Old Testament, often in the career of the Israeli nation, that there were often things that came into the nation of Israel, and God would intervene, and God would bring things to pass that were intended to stir up the Jews, to bring their attention, catch their attention, to try and draw them back to understand what it is God would have them to do. And so, God raised a prophet named Haggai to the Jews with a simple message. And the message he had for the Jews that he delivered through the prophet Haggai was this: build the temple. That was the message. Build the temple. And we think about that, we're going to spend our time together thinking a little bit more about what was that message. What was behind that message? And so God says, build the temple. Build the temple. The temple, of course, was a focal point for the Jewish people. The temple was a visible symbol of God. Central to their identity. It was central to their culture. It was central to the people of Israel, the temple. And says through his prophet Haggai, build. What God is saying to the Jews who have returned from captivity, he's saying, you need to revisit your priorities. He's saying, you need to put me first. You need to honor me. You need to reverence me. You've neglected the temple. You've forgotten about me. Build the temple. And so what he's saying is that these lethargic Jews needed to be reminded of what their priorities were, what their purpose was supposed to be. And so the work of the temple stood idle for 16 years. And God raised Haggai to address the misplaced priorities of the Hebrews under the first reign of Cyrus, under the Persian reign of Cyrus. And what he was doing was he was calling them back to their faith. He was calling them back to their values. And through Haggai, God was insisting that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the people do the right things at the right time, for the right reasons, and in the right way. They'd become distracted, and they neglected the things of God. And so God raised up Haggai to bring this message to them. And there was application in the message that Haggai had for the people of Israel for the church today. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the prophecy of Haggai, the book of Haggai. Now, it's the second shortest book in the Old Testament, and it is near the end of the Old Testament. So if you're struggling to find it, if you go from the last book, which is Malachi, go back to Zechariah, then you have Haggai in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So Haggai, two chapters. and about 38 verses. And though it's a minor prophet, and though it's the second smallest book in the Old Testament, it does not mean that it doesn't have some value or importance in terms of message for us today. In fact, it's been said that the little book of Haggai has a lot of a spiritual punch to it. And we see in these two chapters, in these few verses that we're going to consider, just the first chapter we're going to read today, and make reference to some of the verses in chapter 2, there is a lot of spiritual teaching, a lot of spiritual lessons for us in the book of Haggai that was delivered to the post-exilic Jews, but has application for us in the church today. So we'd like to look at Haggai chapter 1. Now Haggai, as I mentioned, is a post-exilic prophet. His name means festival or festive. There's very little known about Haggai, actually. The only things we know about Haggai the prophet himself is what we see just in this little book that bears his name, a few verses that are in Ezra. And really, Haggai only appears on the scene for 4 short months. And I think we see that, is that the intention isn't that we glorify the preacher, so to speak, but that we concentrate on what God has to say through that prophet. And as we look at the book of Haggai, we will see that there are some key expressions or some key thoughts or concepts for us to consider that are very important. One of the messages that we see in Haggai is, consider your ways. Consider your ways. As we go further into the book, we see that that is repeated by God on a couple of different occasions. And whenever we see a message repeated by God, there is importance to it. He repeats it for us for our understanding and is, in a sense, saying to us, pay attention. And so numbers of times through this book, we see, consider your ways. He also goes on to remind the people, when he gives them the mission to build the temple, he says, I am with you. It's another key expression that we see in this little prophecy. I am with you. And he also has further encouragement to say, be strong. Consider your ways. I am with you. Be strong. Fear not. So those are some key things, some key expressions that we can bear in mind as we think about this message of build the temple and the mission that God has given to the Jewish people here through his prophet Haggai. So let's look at Haggai, and we'll read the first chapter together, first 15 verses of the book of Haggai, starting at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses or paneled houses, and this house lie waste? Now here's the Lord's challenge. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So God is saying, you're putting an awful lot of effort into an awful lot of things, but where are you getting? And he goes on to remind them in verse 7 again, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And so you can see, I get a sense in verse 8, the importance of the temple to God. Again, reminding ourselves that the temple was the focal point of the Jewish nation. It was the focal point of their worship, and it was the visible presence of God's presence amongst his people. And he says, I take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So there's a little bit of an indication to us about how important this mission is. He goes on to say in verse 9, You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is strayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So God allows these things, brings these things in again to plague the nation, to grab their attention, to get their attention that he is trying to say something to them. And we go on to verse 12, and it says, Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So Haggai is raised up by God. He comes to the leaders of the people, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and he also speaks to the remnant that have left Babylon and come into Jerusalem. And he has this message for them. Build the temple. What is the perspective or the view or the attitude, if you will, of the Jews to whom this message has been given? Well, we see in verse 2, they say, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, so this is what the people's view is. They say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So the people have just been come out of exile from Babylon. And so the attitude is that the nation's finances maybe are in a bit of a mess after being in exile. And what we see from a reasons perspective is that what they're saying may be a reasonable thing. Maybe the finances weren't quite in order. Maybe there were other things that they were struggling with that made them say, you know what, now's not the time to build the house. Now's not the time to build the temple. Let's wait until the circumstances are a little bit better, a little bit more favorable for us to engage in what God has asked us to do. But what we see is that the people have actually been investing their resources and their energy and their time and so on into other things. They've been putting all their time and their energy and their resources not into the building of the temple of God, but into their own houses, into their own property. They have their own agenda. They have their own interests. The only things that they have invested their time in. And as a result, God's temple lies in ruin. We go on further to see their reasoning in verse 3. It came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your circled house, sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Their attitude is further made clear in verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. And so God has really put his finger on the problem. He has identified and he's called out and he's confronted the people by saying, your priorities are all messed up. You're investing all of your time and your energy into your own interests and the things that are into your own agendas. And you're leaving my temple to lie in ruin, in waste. And so the people became apathetic. The ones who were supposed to be doing the work were lethargic and became apathetic. And they lost the divine vision for why they had returned to the land. They had lost their divine vision as to why they were present in Zion. And they became taken up with their own agenda. Now, as they came back into the land, and as they began to build the temple, there was opposition from the surrounding nations. And so there was resistance, and there was interference by the surrounding nations as they attempted to rebuild the temple. And little by little, the work slowly ground to a halt as they gave in to the resistance that came about. And so for 16 years, the building of the temple remained laid in waste. And so it eventually came to a halt. And then indifference set in amongst the people of God. The Lord's house lay in ruins, but they were concerning themselves with their own houses, their own agenda. And what we see as we look at this is that the people of God, the Jewish people, said, essentially, we don't have time for this. They had time for everything else except God. That's what we're seeing unfolding before us in chapter 1. And so as this is happening, as this is unfolding, God raises up Haggai. And he raises up Haggai with a specific message: build the temple. And he says in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? And so the question is put to the people through the prophet Haggai, and is intended and is designed to prick their conscience. The Lord's house is laying in waste while you spend all your time building up your own houses. And the Lord comes with a challenge. Not only does he confront them and prick their conscience about what has happened, he comes with this challenge in verse 5. Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And that's a challenge that is applicable to all of us, isn't it? Consider your ways. The Lord goes on to say in verse 6 that things hadn't been going very well for them. You see in verse 6, he says, you've sown much and bring in little, you eat but you have not enough, you drink but you're not filled with drink, and so on. And so the Lord points out, he says to them, consider your ways. And he says, and look, you put all this effort into building up your own lives, into building up your own houses, to pursuing your own interests. You've done all this kind of thing. You put all your energies and your interests or your resources into building up the things that are interesting to you. But you've let the Lord's house lie in ruin. And he reminds them that you should have been building the temple. The temple is the focal point of the nation. It is the focal point of your worship. It is the visible presence of God amongst the people. And you've neglected it. You've let it lay to ruin. And because they've been building their homes before the Lord's house, the Lord points out again in verse 9 how little they prospered. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. And so they put all this effort and all this time and all this energy and all their resources into building up things that were separate and apart from what their priorities should have been. Their priorities were misplaced. Their priorities were all messed up. The Lord, we see, even called for a drought in judgment. There the heaven came. In verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is strayed from dew, and the earth is strayed from her fruit. And so the Lord even brought a drought just to underscore and emphasize to them how important this message is and to try and catch their attention again. And so, build the temple is what they're told. Now we can rejoice in that when we read on in verse in chapter 1, we see, contrary to what often happened within the nation of Israel, they obeyed the voice of the prophet. They didn't argue, they didn't put up a fight or resistance, they didn't neglect it or ignore it and go about their way. They heeded the message. And it says in verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the priests, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of the hosts. And so we can rejoice in that we read and see that they obeyed the voice of the prophet. They obeyed the voice of God through his prophet. But in a project like this, the building of the temple, there was discouragement that came along. And so as we mentioned early on, shortly after the exile, when they started with the rebuilding, there was discouragement in the form of resistance from the other nations, and it caused the project to come to a halt. And then God raises up this prophet Haggai and stirs them up, and they begin to rebuild. But there is discouragement that comes along. And we see in chapter 2, for example, this question is in verse 3, who was left among you that saw this house in your first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And so the people that were engaged in the building of this temple now, there were some who may have been a little more advanced in years than some of the other ones, and they may have remembered the glory of the temple that was built by Solomon. And they may have seen what was unfolding before them here, and they may have been making comparisons, and they might have become discouraged by that, that it wasn't quite, in a physical sense, as glorious as the temple of Solomon. We know that in a lot of building projects, and Andy will know what I'm talking about, often when we see a construction project unfold, things don't always go according to plan. Things have to change sometimes. Site conditions cause you to have to change. Sometimes budgetary concerns come into play. Sometimes the trades and the contractor, and they don't line up in terms of their scheduling and these kind of things. Sometimes subcontractors have their own agenda, and sometimes some aren't being paid and others are being paid too much, and there is contract negotiations and things that go on during the course of a construction project that can delay it and hold it up and cause discouragement and frustration. And so we see in this construction project here, the rebuilding of the temple, that there can be discouragements and frustrations. And so the Lord comes along and he says, in spite of the discouragement they may have, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And he says to the other leader, Joshua, be strong. And then he says to the people, be strong. And he gives them this encouragement, that gives them encouragement to keep going on in spite of the frustrations and the delays and the discouragements that maybe are happening, and the memories that they have of a more glorious, in the physical sense, of the temple back built by Solomon. He goes on to say, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And he goes on further to remind them that when they came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. And he says, fear ye not. So he gives them this encouragement, a reminder that I am with you. My spirit is with you. You don't need to fear. And so regardless of the frustrations and discouragements that may come along during the building, I am with you. And ultimately God will say, I will be the one that will fill the house. I will fill it with my glory. And so he's trying to get them their eyes off the physical and more on to the spiritual. But it doesn't end there. We go on further into chapter 2, and the Lord reminds them. He goes into verse 11, and he says, the Lord of hosts asked now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh on the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So the Lord goes on. So we see that the people of Israel, or the nation, responds to Haggai's direction. And they begin to rebuild. They have discouragement as they think about the previous temple in all its glory built by Solomon. And the Lord comes along and reminds them, I am with you, fear ye not. But the Lord is not done, because he says to the people, he comes to the priests first of all, and he asks them this question. And essentially he says, if something is corrupt, and you come into contact with it, are you defiled? And the priest answered rightly, yes. And he also mentioned, he says, if it's holy, being in the presence of something holy, does that make you holy? And they said, no. And so what is it, in a sense, that the prophet is trying to get across to the people? What is God trying to get to the people through his prophet? Is that sin hinders the work. Sin hinders the work. And so God has pointed out that part of the reason why this project has gone in fits and starts and is stalled and it is not moving the way it should is because there's sin in the camp, because the people who are working are offering unclean offerings. There is sin, and sin is hindering the work. And he goes on further to say, consider your ways. Consider your ways. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He doesn't just bring this before them and condemn them in a sense. He reminds them, again, that there are promises that he has for them. And so he goes on to say things like that he's going to shake the nations. And so he's reminding the people that you are my chosen people. And though you may be persecuted, and though you may have resistance and so on from your enemies, I will ultimately prevail on your behalf. I am the God of battles. I am the Lord of battles. And I will fight for you. And so the nations will be shook. And he goes on at the end of the prophecy and makes reference to Zerubbabel, who was in the line of David, and who was a picture of the Messiah here, and talks about, I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee. There, a signet ring is a symbol of authority. And so what he's saying, what God is saying to the people, is that he's reminding them of the Messiah that's to come, and that he will rule over all. And so with all of this messaging, God is giving his encouragement. He is giving his promises. He's saying, I will bless thee, and I will make you to prosper. And so with all of this, so with these confrontations, with these admonitions and these statements that are intended to prick their conscience, it brings them to repentance, it brings them to an understanding of realigning their priorities, and they move on, and the temple is rebuilt. The message that we have here in Haggai to the post-exilic Jews has application for us in the church today. We face a similar task. We, as the church, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called upon to build. It's not a physical structure like what we see here in the book of Haggai. For God does not dwell in temples made with hands, as we read in Acts chapter 17. The temple of God is now the church. So I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll just look at a few verses in the New Testament that remind us about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Though a spiritual structure, God's temple is still undergoing construction. The foundation is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And of course, as we read through the New Testament, of course, the church grows as people are converted by the preaching of the gospel. It grows and the church grows internally as those converted to do their part. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we have a similar task, to build the temple, a never-ending task. The Lord Jesus himself said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we've heard recently in the news about some significant building projects that are happening. We've heard, for example, in just recent times about the fire that happened at the Church of Notre Dame in Paris. And the whole world was transfixed for a day or two as we saw the ravaging of the fire upon that church, which is an iconic church, an iconic piece of architecture, not only in the world, but France, the very country of France and Paris, the city of Paris, identifies itself with that. And so all kinds of countries and governments and diplomats and so on have committed to putting resources into the rebuilding of that church. And there's been all kinds of outpouring about the significance of that church and the significance of that building and so on. But the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As amazing as some of the building projects that are going on in the world today, there is no greater building project happening than the building of the church. And it continues to build. And the Lord Jesus continues to build his church. And the wonderful thing is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, he invites us to build along with him. And so we have opportunity and we are given privilege to be part of this grand building project that the Lord himself is overseeing and supervising and directing day by day by day. And the fact that we are still here means that the church is still being built, because until the last stone is put in place and until we who remain are raptured into the air to meet him in the air, the building project continues and still there is work to do. And so the message for us is to build the temple. Haggai's message is very applicable. And we have to ask ourselves the question, does the Lord's house lie in ruins while we run to our own homes? The Lord's house, the church, lies in ruins if we allow other things to keep us from doing our part to evangelize the lost. The Lord's house lies in ruin if we neglect to do our part in edifying the body of Christ, in exercising our gifts, our gift or our gifts, amongst the people of God for their edification. The Lord's house lies in ruin if we do not give to the Lord's work. The Lord's house lies in ruin if we forsake the assembling of ourselves. So whatever our abilities are, whatever our opportunities, whatever means we may have available to us, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a responsibility in the building of the Lord's house today. It may involve teaching. It may involve serving, as we see in Romans chapter 12, for example. In Romans chapter 12, we're said, we are told to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we go on to read in Romans chapter 12 about how there are some who are to teach and to preach and so on. It may involve our going or sending. And so in Romans chapter 10, we are directed that we might go forward in preaching the gospel. It may involve, again, us giving of our means. And so God prospers us, and we acknowledge God's prospering of us as we give the first fruits of what we have to God and to his work. And so through exercising our gifts, through exercising our abilities, we can build the temple of God today. Otherwise, the Lord's house lies in ruin. We live in a very difficult day, there's no question. We live in a society today where we enjoy a lot of freedom. In the Western world in particular, when we look around the world today, we are a very blessed society. We don't face the kind of persecution and the kind of poverty and the kind of oppression that many, many countries around the world face. But that blessing and that blessing that we enjoy has its downside as well, in the sense that we get complacent, we get negligent. We get like the people of God here, we see in Haggai, where we become taken up with our own interests. We become taken up with our own priorities. And we allow the Lord's house to lie in ruin. Some will say, I'll serve the Lord as soon as I'm finished my schooling. Some will say, I'll serve the Lord as soon as I get on top of my responsibilities of my job. Or I get that job that I'm looking for. Or I ascend the ladder in the corporation. Some will say, I'll serve the Lord when I accomplish all of that. But some may say, I'll serve the Lord when I raise my children. Some may say, I'll serve the Lord when I get the things I want to do out of the way first. Some will say, I will give to the Lord's work when my debt is paid off, when I pay my house off, when I pay my student loans off, when I pay my car loan off. Some will say, I'll give to the Lord's work when I get a better job. Some say, I don't have time. And there's no question, we all have busy lives. We all have a lot of demands put upon us. We all have a lot of responsibilities. We all have a lot of very legitimate and very important and very good things that we are responsible for in our day in and our day out lives. But we can get ourselves into a place where we say, I don't have the time. I don't have the time to pray. I don't have the time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to the meetings because I have work. I have work responsibilities. I have so many people wanting a piece of me here and a piece of me there. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy anymore. And we feel that pull, we feel that burden. The people of Judea here felt the same things. They said, we're busy. We're busy with all kinds of things in our lives, and we don't have time to do these things that God is asking us to do. But look at the result. As a result of allowing this kind of thinking to come into their minds and to permeate their hearts and their souls, they were busy running around all over the place, doing all these kind of things and doing a lot of work and putting a lot of effort into a lot of things, which we could even argue are legitimate things. And it came to nothing. And God said, it's come to nothing. Because your priorities are out of sync, because you've not put me first, the rest of your life is out of order. And it doesn't matter how much harder you work and how much more effort you put into it, how much you change your methods and all these other kind of things, God says, if you will not put me first, you will not have peace in your life. You will not have order in your life. And it speaks to a spiritual principle that we see throughout the scriptures, that we reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit. And so the people back here in the time of Haggai had that very same experience. We're so busy. And because we're so busy, we're so tired. And because we're so tired, you know what? We don't have much left over to give to the Lord. And I fear that that is the experience for many of us today. That if we do have anything to give to God, it's the leftovers, rather than putting him first. And God reminds us throughout this tremendous book that he's given to us for our learning, for our edification, for our encouragement. Them that honor me, I will honor. If you'll put me first, everything else in your life will fall into place, regardless of what circumstances you may find yourself in. If you will put me first, regardless of the trials you may be going through, the difficulties you may be going through, if you will put me first, everything in your life will be ordered and you will know peace in your life. And so we have to be very, very careful of the excuses that come so easily to us. We must be very careful we don't put ourselves in positions of vulnerability where the enemy sneaks up alongside us and whispers in the ear, wow, you're an important guy. Look at all the responsibility you have. Look at all the demands that are on you. Look at what everybody needs from you. It's okay if you give yourself once in a while the chance to just put your feet up. And you know what? You don't need to go to a meeting tonight. You've had a tough day. You know what? You don't need to get up a half hour early to read your Bible and to pray, because you've been up so long the night before with all the demands with your job. We've got to be very careful we don't put ourselves in that kind of position of vulnerability that gets the enemy a foothold into our lives. In each case, in every excuse that we might conjure up, every excuse that might be placed at our feet, in each case, is not the bottom line the same? Is it not the same? The Lord's house lies in ruin while we go about in our way with our own lives, pursuing our own interests, giving attention to our own priorities. It was that way in Haggai's day. It was not time to put other things before the Lord's house, and nor is it for us today. The Word of God reminds us that we are to put God first. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so is a principle we see throughout Scripture, that God must have the first place in our lives. God must be our priority. And if we will not give God the first place, If we will not give God the priority he deserves, he will allow us to go on the way we choose. But there are consequences, and sometimes very serious consequences. And God will allow those consequences into our lives, if for nothing else, to bring us back to himself, to waken us up and bring us back to himself. We must put the Lord first. Might we consider our ways? Might we need to consider our ways this morning? Maybe there's discouragement in the building. Maybe there are times where we look about and we see other places that seem to be doing so much better. And we remember things from the past and we wonder why things seem to be grinding to a halt. Sometimes there are other things that come into our lives that cause discouragement, that cause us to be more concerned about other things than concerned about the things of the Lord. And we might be able to even justify in our minds for that. But we need to remind ourselves of what the Lord says here. I am with you. Be strong. My spirit is within you. Fear ye not. Put me first. I will fill the house with my glory. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And isn't that what is most important? Might we need to consider our ways? Are things not going the way they should in our lives? Perhaps there's a divine reason for the drought that has come into our lives. Perhaps the Lord in his providence is trying to tell us something. Maybe he's trying to catch our attention. Maybe he's trying to waken us up to something. Perhaps there's sin in the camp. Perhaps there's sin in your life. Perhaps you're attempting to serve the Lord by worldly means or worldly methods. Perhaps you're trying to mix the world and the spiritual. Perhaps you're trying to put one foot in this camp and another foot in this camp. Perhaps you think that you can ride the fence and that somehow that's going to please the Lord. You need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. Are we going to follow God's ways or are we going to follow our own ways? And the Word of God makes it very clear that God's way is his way. And that he will bring us through whatever difficulties we have in life if we will honor him in our lives. So perhaps there's some of these things that might be in our lives that are hindering the building of the temple, hindering our work for the Lord. But God promises that if we will put him first in our lives, he will provide our necessities. He will provide everything that we need. And that's the second part of Matthew chapter 6, isn't he? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what does he say? And all of these things shall be added unto you. Just prior to that, the Lord Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Look at the birds of the air. Does the Lord not provide for them? Look at the lilies, how they grow on the field. And then he goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul wrote to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need. He further said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But we need to put him first. We need to make him our priority. We need to honor him. We need to give him the first place in our lives. We need to recognize that he is the purpose of our existence. And if we neglect the Lord's work, we cannot expect to have God's providence there to help us. If we want to go on our own way, if we want to pursue our own priorities, if we want to pursue our own interests, if we want to build up our own properties and so on and so forth, we cannot expect, nor should we dare, to expect God's providence to help us. In fact, if we choose to go that way, we may even experience God's loving discipline. The Word of God goes on to tell us, him whom he loves, he shall chasten. And so what do we conclude from this as we come to the end of our time? Well, we can certainly take heart, of course, that the Jews took to heart the message of Haggai. And what we want to stress further is that God goes on to say, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So in spite of the difficulties and the trials we may experience as we go through the mission of building the temple. He says, I am with you. What a message this is. Stop to think about that. In spite of the fact that the people here have neglected the things of God, they've allowed other priorities to come into their life, they've neglected God, God comes along and says, I'm with you. What a message that is for us this morning. Despite the fact that you ignored me, despite the fact that you've neglected me, despite the fact that you've been unfaithful to me, I am with you. And that's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus even said at the end of Matthew 28, when he gave us the great commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, what did he say then? He said, I am with you, even until the end of the age. What a message. What a message. So we have the assurance as well that if we observe all that Christ commanded to us, he will be with us. But we must trust God enough to give his word and to give his work our daily priority and attention. Haggai's message was primarily designed to encourage Zerubbabel and Joshua and the faithful remnant of Israel who returned from the Babylonian captivity. But in essence, what he said to them was, build the temple. Do so in a manner that's going to honor and glorify me. And look to the future for the hope that I have given you and the promise that I've made to you. And like the other books in the Old Testament, Haggai was written for our learning, as we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 15. 1 Corinthians reminds us that it is there for our admonition. And so we can glean from this the importance of putting God first, the need for every one of us to work, not just the leaders, not just the select few that we might see as being those who have responsibility. Every one of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to work. And we have to be very careful of sin entering our lives, entering the assembly as a corporately, because sin hinders the work. There's no getting around it. And so we need to be engaged in daily confession. We need to be engaged in daily cleansing of the labor of, by the labor of the word. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to be considering our ways. As Christians, we're blessed to be a holy temple in the Lord. The foundation of the temple has been laid, but the building continues. We live in a highly materialistic, a highly pluralistic, and a very post-Christian society today. And so for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no question there are challenges. And it's very easy for us to get distracted. It's very easy for us to neglect the building of the Lord's house. And perhaps we need to remind ourselves of the Lord's words to Haggai. Is it time for yourselves? Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? If we're indeed guilty of this, if we're indeed guilty of neglecting the Lord's house, then we need to heed the words. Consider your ways. Let's take to heart what the Lord has for us through this prophet. Let us consider our ways and let us ask ourselves if we are indeed giving God the first place in our lives. Is he our priority? And is he the purpose of our life? And are we faithfully executing the mission that's been given to us to come alongside the Lord Jesus Christ and to build with him the glorious church, the greatest building project, the world, the universe, that history has ever seen? Are you a member of the church this morning? Do you belong to him? Are you a lively stone in the church? Trust this morning that you will consider these things before God. Open your hearts and your minds before him and let him explore the depths of our beings, that we might be aligned with his will, that we might go forward to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence this morning. We give thee our thanks for the precious word of God. We thank thee, Father, for how it speaks to us. We thank thee, Father, for how it admonishes us, stirs us up, encourages us, edifies us. We thank thee, Father, how the word of God addresses us where we need to be addressed, where it finds us where we are. We thank thee, Father, that the word of God is living, and that it's and that it builds us up in the faith. We thank thee, our Father, that above all else, it brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks to us of our Savior. It speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that from the opening verse of Genesis to the closing, amen, in Revelation, it's all about Him. And so, Father, we pray that as we spent time in the Word this morning, we pray that we've been encouraged to serve Him with greater devotion, with greater intention, with greater diligence. We pray, our Father, the Word of God has encouraged each one of us this morning to consider our ways, and that we would be found faithful, and that we would realign our priorities with His, recognizing that the priorities of this world are fleeting and temporary and often deceitful. And so, Father, we pray that Thou would speak to each one of our hearts and encourage us. And Father, we pray that if the Lord be not returned this week, that we would spend this week serving Him and glorifying Him. So, Father, we give Thee thanks for this time that we've had today on this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the blessings of the Lord's Day. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things, giving Thee thanks in His most worthy and precious name. Amen.